Good morning, everybody. Okay, so I was just thinking about this. We want to finish the race. We started something when we came to Jesus Christ, when he grabbed a hold of us. And there are all kinds of challenges in our lives, all kinds of challenges. And at any point, we can get off the train, but we could get back on. And, you know, I had this scripture last night, and I thought, this is how we stay the course. This is one of the ways we stay the course. And this is from, oh my gosh, I can't find the reference now, because it's 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. This is how we stay the course. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. Love's a person. In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We need each other to stay the course. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, so also are we in this world. If you want to have confidence, abide in his love. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And yesterday at the women's meeting, Pastor Janine was talking about this too, and she was saying how it's difficult sometimes to always love our neighbor with the love of Christ. But because he loved us first, we can do that. We have that in us. Love is a person. Love is not just a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And if we say we love God, but we hate our brother, we're liars. So let's celebrate in love. Let's celebrate his love. Let's celebrate each other. And just be joyous this morning in him. Amen. Certain scriptures get down into your bowels because they're so meaningful. And this is from Isaiah 61, and it's titled The Year of the Lord's Favor. And whenever we come to him, it's the year of the Lord's favor. Not just when we come to him the first time, but when we come to him again and again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives in jail and captives in their mind. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, even if they belong there. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor, which we don't deserve. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. He makes us beautiful. In our ugliness, he makes us beautiful. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. Only he can do that. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. That's a tree of life. The planting of the Lord, planted only by him, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. Everything we've made a mess of, everything in our lives, the former devastations, and not only in our lives, but in people around us, countries around us, all the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities. Sometimes a city is a person. Sometimes it's a family and a genealogy. The devastations of many generations. I'm sure we can all relate to that. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations. And their glory you shall boast in their glory. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Has something been stolen from you? God's going to make a recompense. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, that the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest, with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Lord God, take us to that place where righteousness and praise sprouts up in this building, in our hearts, Lord God. In our friendships, Lord God, in this building, in our community, Lord God. Community, Lord God. Allison brought up that word yesterday. Community, Lord God. It's community with you, Lord God. So let us act like you're here right now, because you are. You are here right now, Lord God. We exalt you. We lift you up. We magnify you, Lord God. You make us beautiful, Lord God. Let us see that glory now, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I forgot this scripture last weekend, so I got to get it in today. This is coming out of Ephesians 5. And it starts, it's a lot in here, y'all, but let me share this. I thought this was so profound. He's saying, in 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Unconditional. Unconditional. It's not a condition. God is dealing with me and he's saying, Bird, it's not a condition why you shouldn't love your brother. Man, this is profound. I never thought he was going to go this deep with me when I started asking him for information. But watch this, that he, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word that cleans us. It cleanses us. It gets us ready to meet him at that marriage ceremony when we go to heaven, y'all. This thing is powerful. 27, that he might present it to himself, the body, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here's the catch, 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it in him. And as the Lord, the church, he died for it. But here we go. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of Jesus' bones. That is some love right there. That's powerful. People, remember, love, man, it's going to go beyond what you think. When you really get into expressing yourself and allowing God to love others through you. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Okay, this is the part of the service where we move from praising the Lord to dining with the Lord and sharing communion with the body and with the Lord. And I just want to share some things real quick. Since May of this year, our church has only been on three topics, and they're very important to communion. They're very important to the church. They're very important to just, they're essential to the mission of the gospel. From May on, we have only talked as a church about repentance, grace, and love. Now, when you hear something as much as we've heard as a church, that's important. I mean, it must be one of a few things. I mean, the Lord is trying to get something into our heads and into our hearts. These topics are clearly incredibly important, and they must be strategic to the plan of carrying out the gospel. So since we're talking about them, let's take a quick look here in light of the fact that we're doing communion. Repentance. And I'm going to use 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance, that one's from us to the Lord. That one goes upward. It's something we're called to do in order to have a right relationship with the Father. Jesus himself told us to repent. And we're not to focus. This is a hard one because we do this too often as a people. We're not to focus on, well, gee, Pastor Philip really needs to repent. This is a good message for him. This is a good message for her, whatever. You know, we're not called to point out the specks in others' eyes. We are called to pull the logs out of our own and to repent. And when we're talking about taking communion, let's ask ourselves, are our hearts in the right place? Are we repenting when we take communion? Are we in a spirit of repentance? The next one is grace. Grace is an amazing one. It's demonstrated back to us in John, 1 John 19. See, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's him back to us, because we don't deserve any of that. We turned, God created us, we turned from him. But yet, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So again, I mean, repentance, incredibly important to communion. Grace is incredibly important to communion. It's incredibly important to this church. And grace is also one of those things. Now, that comes directly from the Father, but because of his example, we are called to live that out with others as well. You know, grace doesn't only offer salvation, it also secures it. Just, you know, I want to double back and say that. Because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God so that no one may boast. Right there, that it not only offers salvation, but secures it right there in that act. So we're called we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, now going back outward. Once we start to repent and we start to understand the grace given to us, we as a church need to learn to extend that grace to others. And I mean to others outside the church, because they have not yet heard or received or understood the gospel, but also to others inside the church, because we do that too much. We kill and eat our own, and we shouldn't as a church. We need to learn to share grace with each other, because we've been freely given grace. Now we need to freely give grace. And then lately we've been talking about love. I've had glasses since 2017. I still can't figure them out, reading glasses. Love encompasses the other two topics. It's the relationship that the Trinity shares with each other from before the foundation of the earth. It's the eternal relationship that they share with each other. And it's what we were originally invited to share in as well. Love is why the Father came to visit Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the essence of relationship and helps us both repent from our sins and receive grace from the Father. And then it gives us the ability to extend grace to others. Now, love, I mean, you know, Pastor Oz is teaching so much on love, the different types, et cetera, et cetera. But what is it according to Scripture? We all know 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there is tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. Because we know in part and prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Pastor Bird talked about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, some of you, that might not relate. You're men, you're not married. Or some of you are women and you are not, you're married to your husband. Why should, you know, goofy things. And we don't make connections. Love as Christ loved the church. That's what Bird said. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. You know, that was the thing given to us. So, wait, okay, if we don't have a bride of our own, we're not exempt, because yet we do. We're part of Jesus' bride, and so therefore we're called to love the rest of the bride as Christ loved the church. And, you know, about communion, I'm just going to go here to Matthew 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Communion is the essence of these three: repentance, grace, and love. It's done as the last act with Jesus and his disciples before he goes off to be tried and crucified for our sins. Understanding this should lead us to repentance each time we take it. And I'm telling you now, I encourage you to take communion, but I encourage you to repent before you take it. I'm not encouraging you to not take it because you haven't repented or you don't feel right. I'm encouraging you to repent, to turn, and to take communion, take part in the Lord. So, again, understanding this, okay, then it's the grace of God being poured out by Jesus, knowing that we would all betray, or knowing that at the time all would betray and abandon him, he offered them nourishment and life. And it's done in love. And Jesus, you know, at this point, think about it. He knew what was going to happen. And we talked about, you know, Judas betrayed him. They all betrayed him. They all fled. They all turned. Peter denied him three times, but really, you know, they all took off. When the going got tough, the tough got running. That's what happened. So Jesus, though, because of this, or in spite of this, Jesus, again, going back to Bird's message or Bird's word, he desired to be with the bride in that moment, knowing what the bride was going to do. He still, I mean, and then literally after this, lays down his life physically for us. But he desired to be with the bride, even knowing what the bride would do in that moment. It's that outward act. You know, we always think of love, you know, what we get. You know, my wife doesn't love me enough because she won't let me have the latest mountain bike or the latest computer or the latest, what else do I like? Everything, because I'm a nerd, I'm a techie, and I like things. And no, my wife doesn't love me enough because she won't let me have those. No, see, that's a selfish understanding of love. When I was a child, I acted like a child and didn't get my way, so I acted like a child until I got what I wanted. No, it's time to become men and women and repent and start to think like adults. Love is something we were given. Grace is something we were given. Now, repentance is something we need to do to take fellowship, to take relationship, to take on the body and the blood of Christ and be the body and the blood of Christ. So, Father God, I just thank you for the act of communion. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that your body and blood were broken for us, that we could have relationship with you. And Lord, anything unclean in me, change it. Any specks that I look for in my brother's eyes, no, Lord, break the logs out of mine. Deal with me, Lord. I desire to be in right relationship with you, and I desire to be in right relationship with the body. Teach me, Lord, your love for me so that I can turn and repent and so that I can walk in grace because you have freely given me grace, Lord. I've gotten what I don't deserve, and I didn't get what I do deserve. Lord, so as you did this act the one time with your disciples, and you desired to be with them, Father God, help us to understand the importance of your sacrifice for us, of your body and your blood, Lord. As we take communion, teach us how to repent, teach us how to walk in grace, and teach us how to live in relationship of love the way you do as the Holy Trinity. So, Lord, bless this cup, bless this bread, Lord, as we take it, and let it change us to be a people that reflect the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Okay, I just want to start with prayer. In the name of Jesus, we take all authority or every demonic activity right now in Jesus' name. We command everything to be bound, to be quiet, and to be at peace. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we ask that your glory would come, that your word would go forth, Lord God, and that you would have your way today, Lord God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord a little bit today. We're going to talk a little bit about love. So I'm going to start with just some verses. And if you look up the fear of the Lord, you're going to find a whole heck of a lot. So I just have a few here that I want to read. If you were at the women's meeting yesterday, I think there's only a few of you that were. You're going to hear this again, but it'll be different. I was going over my notes this morning. It's different already. So Luke 1:50. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. That's such a blessing. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And that's with an exclamation point if you want to look that one up. There is no want for those who fear him. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. In Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Corporate fear of the Lord. Wow, no wonder the Holy Spirit was poured out in such a mighty way. Amen. Hebrews 5:7, now this is speaking of Jesus. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Never caught that before when I read it. Jesus had the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. It's a safety net for us, the fear of the Lord. It's a fountain of life. If you feel like you're dry, you need a little life, maybe the fear of the Lord needs to increase. It's a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death, which we all know sin is a snare of death. Because we don't have to fear our physical bodies dying when we know the Lord. And I've been close. You know, some of us have been a little close. Closer than we'd like. And you're okay. You're okay. I mean, you don't want to die, of course. You know, none of us want to die, I would think. Okay, so I'm going to start. You don't have to turn with me. I'm going to be moving around a little bit. I'm going to set up a little bit, Exodus 19. Now, God tells Moses he wants all the children to gather together at Mount Sinai. He wants to ensure that the children of Israel know that Moses is God's man. So he's going to talk to Moses, and the children of God are going to literally hear it. And I pointed this out yesterday when I shared. Now, I can hear Carolyn say, the Lord spoke to me. And it can happen right now, right this second, Carolyn. I'm not going to hear it, though. Carolyn will hear it loud and clear. I'm not going to hear it. So this was pretty spectacular. Pretty spectacular. To the point they had to consecrate themselves. He said it took days, 3 days, I believe it was. Have the children of God consecrate themselves. They had to do that before they could even go to the mountain. So let me read what it says. Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then Moses said, go to the people and consecrate themselves today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. So God's saying, do it. I'm going to speak. He already warned them. It's coming. And, you know, he says it. He says, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud. And you know what happened to me yesterday? I have, and Pastor Janine pointed this out to me. It was fog. Now, I went out with my dog about 20 minutes before I left, and it was nothing to speak of. By the time I left to drive here, I have never in my life seen such thick fog. I certainly have not driven in it. And let me tell you, it was not any fun. I literally couldn't see the house next door to me. I come off Kelly, my house is off Kelly Road, and I was coming to a light on 15 Mile Road. I had to approach the light and stop because I could see the figure of the traffic light, but I could not see the color of the light until I was right on top of that. And it was green. I get to go. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. If I can't see the color, the people coming across 15 can't see, are they going to run a red light and knock into me? So sure enough, I'm crossing the road and somebody wanted to turn right. And if they wouldn't have slammed on their brakes, they would have hit me. It was that foggy that that person could not see me until I was right in front of them. So what a prophetic picture of the glory of God coming to us. And you know what? Didn't happen yesterday like I wanted it to. Disappointments. Probably ain't going to happen today. Maybe it will. I don't know. Pastor Oz always says he's not going to be here when the Holy Spirit breaks out in revival, so maybe it will. But all I know is that was a prophetic sign. And I know Mary Ryland had a prophetic word about a cloud a couple weeks ago. And I'm telling you, it's coming, people. The cloud's coming. Consecrate yourselves.
Yes.
Get it ready.
Because
it's a coming. Okay, so he tells him he's going to speak to him. Now, that word voice in that scripture. No, let me go. I went ahead of myself. Sorry. Okay, so Exodus 20, 18 through 20. Now all the people witnessed the thundering. So now they're at the bottom of the mountain. All the people witnessed, saw the thunderings. That's an Oz interpretation. If I have a note in my Bible, it's because Oz gave us the real meaning of the word. Don't ask me what it was. So the people witnessed, they saw the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound, which is translated voice, of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But do not let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So that word, voice, that I read in verse 18, in Revelation 1:10, it's talking about John at the island of Patmos. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. It's the same meaning here. He heard God. He literally heard God speak. So these people, all of Israel, including Moses, literally heard the voice of God. And you know, what a good thing to desire to hear the voice of God. What a good thing. But you know, there's also a burden and a requirement to hearing that voice, because you need to listen and you need to do it. And I think sometimes, you know, we're just like, not right now, you know. So in 19, they say, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And that literally breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. They had an opportunity here to go to a different place in the glory cloud on that mountain. And they said, no, See, in the garden, Adam and Eve hid from God. When they sinned, they hid. And that's what I believe is kind of a type of what's happening here. Oh no, because you're going to see what we did. You're going to see my heart. You're going to know I'm sitting here in a fig leaf. I think that's what Israel thought. But you know, when God tests us, as Moses replied to them was, do not fear, for God has come to test you. So they were moving in fear. They were afraid. Big difference between the fear of God and afraid. For God has come to test you, that the fear of God may be before you. God wanted to give them something that day. God always wants to give us something. He's good. He always wants to give to us. He's generous. He has unbounding gifts for us that we don't even have a clue. We don't have a clue. And they said no. He wanted to test their heart, but he didn't want to test their heart so that he could see what was there, because we know according to Scripture, God knows our heart. He sees it. He wanted to test them so that they saw it, so that they could have the gift of repentance, and so that they could see him as Moses did, so that they could hear him like Moses did. But they refused. See, and that's why I want us to be prepared for when this glory does come, because it's going to cost us something, and we need to not be afraid. A level of repentance really is coming to this house like we haven't seen. I say, God, show me. I could think of 10 things right now I could repent of, but I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You know, I got angry in the car because people drive me crazy when I drive. Called somebody an idiot. Oh, sorry, Lord, they're not an idiot. You know, well, maybe they are, but I don't know that. Sorry, man. That's my disclaimer, you know. Well, God, maybe they are. That's a truth person talking is what that is. So anyway, I'm talking about like a life-changing. My life will never be the same again, because of the experience that I had with the glory of God that day. And we've all been there. Maybe it was salvation. You know, I remember when the renewal hit, and that was, what, 25-ish years ago, whatever. I'm telling you, I got saved at the tail end of the Jesus movement, so I did not see anything what these guys saw. But I'm telling you, I had a radical salvation that you don't really see a lot of except in those times. And I needed it. Believe me, I was a hot mess. But we had this renewal. And I'm telling you, some people thought we were crazy. Some people said that because Pastor Janine, because we had meetings at her and Philip's house, that because she lit candles, it was weird. And it was like seance-y. She likes candles. That's all it was. She just likes candles. It was simple. But I cannot tell you how many people refused the glory of God in that movement. Yeah. Refused. Praise God I didn't. Because that was like a salvation time to me. My life has been totally different since then. Totally different. See, the people of Israel, they had experienced so many miracles coming out. Let me just tell you some. Psalm 105, 37 through 41, if you want to read it. Let me go there. I should read that. He brought them out with silver and gold. Slaves and nothing. Now, one of the horrible scars and stains on our nation is slavery. I can pretty much promise you, when they were freed, that they did not go with silver and gold. Pretty much promise you that. And then this morning when I was going over these notes, I kind of chuckled to myself because I'm like, that was just a in your face to the Egyptians, because they're wandering in the wilderness. What are they going to do with silver and gold? It didn't do them any good. So I'm like, God, was that just a dig to Egypt? Because really, what they just, now they had to lug around silver and gold for 40 years. I don't know. They probably used it, but it was the point. God blessed them abundantly, more than they could have asked or imagined. Silver and gold, people who probably were impoverished for, what was it, 400 years or something like that? Wow, that's so cool. God's so cool. Okay, so he brought them out with silver and gold. There was none feeble among his tribes. A people enslaved for hundreds of years. Do you know how sickly they would have been? Yeah. How skinny and scrawny. And you know why in you know, the times when Michelangelo was painting all the pictures, you know why the women were fuller figured? Because if you were scrawny and skinny, it was a sign of poverty and lack. So if you were voluptuous, it showed that you were had a little bit of wealth or something. Carolyn and I would have thought, people would have thought we were poor and impoverished. So he heals them. He sends them out, and there was none feeble. That just is so cool. Egypt was glad when they left. They were glad to be rid of them. Bye. That cracks me up. For the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering, protect them from the heat of the sun. Fire to give them light in the night. It's again, protection. Light is protection. You know, they say if you want to be safe going to the grocery store at night, you know, we're supposed to park under a parking light, you know. Light is safety. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river in the desert. So we can see that God did a whole heck of a lot for them and way more than what I just read. But see, they were drawn to his miracles. They were not drawn to his glory. Lord, I'm thirsty. Give me water. Right? Whiny. Yes, right. Whiny, ungrateful little kids. And what do we say? And see, that's something else I want to point out. Do not look at this like that's them and this is us. Because I'm telling you, this is us. God, I want a husband. They get one and off the... Where are they? Lord, I want a wife. Not around anymore. Lord, I want my boyfriend back. Lord, I want to be healed. Lord, I want a baby. And they're gone. You don't see them. I want a ministry. You don't get it right away, you're out. Do you know how I started ministry? You want to know?
Yes.
Making meals for people at the Net when they were sick and cleaning people's houses. Yeah, that's how I started. And I'm telling you, one house I cleaned, I'm not going to tell you who it was. They're not here anymore, but it was disgusting. Filthy disgusting. That's how I started my ministry. I served. So, why, after all that God had done for them, did they not see that God was good? Because, see, the fear of the Lord, you know God's good. You know it. He's good. He's generous. He wants me healed. He wants me well. He wants me walking in a ministry. He wants me to fulfill the call of God on my life. They didn't see he was good. So they didn't want anything to do with his glory. They were so infected with idolatry from Egypt. Now think about this, 400 years. They had gods for everything. Sun, moon, rain, wind. I mean, you name it. They had a god for everything. It was so ingrained in them. And you can understand that after 400 years, it sure would be. That it couldn't purge them, that Exodus could not purge them of those idolatrous ways. We need to always be looking in our hearts to see what those idols are. Because 400 years, okay, let's say I'm 62. 62 years of idolatry, apparently, according to this, is not necessarily going to go away because I get some great miracle, a deliverance in one area. It's going to take a bit to get it all out, and that's okay. You know, God will do it. God will help me. But we need to be open to God dealing with us. And know it's because he's good. It's because he's good. Now I'm going to go to Deuteronomy. Okay, so basically Deuteronomy is Moses giving kind of like a snapshot of how to prepare the new generation who's going to go into the promised land. All the old people are dead or probably close to it. I mean, Moses obviously is still alive at this point. But that original group doesn't get to go in. So he's addressing those who are going to go into the new land. He wants to ensure their well-being when they get there. So let me read this. It's 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the fear of the Lord here, when he speaks of it in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes. He doesn't want them to be afraid. He sees that they're fearful. They're afraid. He doesn't want them to be afraid. See, the fear of the Lord, he intends it to be something that we stand in awe of him. Have you guys ever been in worship? Or just in the presence of God in a prayer meeting or whatever, at home, and there's no words. There's just no words. There's sometimes that I'm standing over there in worship and can't sing. I couldn't sing, but I'm not singing. Because I'm in such awe of the presence of God. That my words are so inadequate. We sang that song today, and worship was so good today. Thanks, you guys. There's just no words. That's the fear of God on you when you're doing that. You're in awe. You're just in awe of him. You hold him in the utmost reverence and respect. It's a right and devout relationship. And it's a quality of those who have experiential knowledge of him. I'm going to give time today after I speak for people to come up for prayer, for you to hang at the altar if you need to do business with God. But we need to have experiences with God that are between just us and just him. And a lot of times that happens in prayer ministry if somebody's praying for you. But that is crucial. This needs to not be up here only. When you fear the Lord, you acknowledge his divine power, and it's a contrast to our sinful deeds. It's a great, great desire to please him. The milk and honey of the land that they're going to send them to is a sign of abundance and plenty. Once again, he's telling them, a land of milk and honey, I want to give to you abundantly. I want it to be plenty for you, and it to be fertility for you. You need to know that this will produce something in the land. You'll have children. You'll have possessions. He wants them to see that it's good, that he's good to them. And they just miss it all the time. We miss it. Now, before I start getting into this, the four and down, it's actually, and some of you I'm sure know this more than I do, I know the Helvies do, these verses are actually called the Shema Israel, and I'm probably saying that wrong. It's the centerpiece of their daily prayers. They do it a.m. and p.m., devout Jews. I'm talking about the ones who devoutly practice Judaism. They consider it the most important part of their prayer service. And it's tradition to say these words as your last word, and to teach them and have your children say them before they go to sleep at night. So these just few handful of verses here are big time, according to tradition. And it's rich in here. It's a lot in here. So it's a type of pledge of allegiance is how they look at it. And it's a covenant night treaty based on the great love that God has for his people and that he expects that love in return. So verse 4, it says, hear. What that is it's a deep understanding, because we can listen. All right, I just had an example. My husband, Joe, trying to give him my communion cup. Joseph, nothing. That's just hearing. He wasn't listening. It's a deep understanding, right? It's like Job. Where was that verse? 42:5. If you have ever read through Job, at the end, he finally gets it, and he repents. He repents. And he says, before I heard by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees. See, there's a hearing with God that goes deep. It's in our hearts. It's an understanding. It's not just hearing with the ear. That's a beautiful description of what this means when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's setting up a standard for them. You came out of all this idolatry, all these different gods, one God. That's your pledge of allegiance. One God we have. We serve one God, not multiple gods. The very foundation, really, of our faith, different than so many others. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. See, I believe that the fear of God and love are intertwined. I do not believe that you can have one well without having the other. I think it's our deep love for God that really blesses us with the fear of God. It's a deep love. It's a deeper love than just, well, and Pastor Jampan pointed this out so well yesterday. We say it a lot. Oh, I love Coke. Oh, I don't really love Coke, but I love a cannoli. Mm. I love my pasta, my sauce. No, just kidding. But, you know, I mean, there's things I say I love. We just went out to Azteca's Friday night. Oh, it was good. I love their salsa. But, you know, we throw it around casually like it's, you know, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. God is setting it apart as the most important thing. The most important. And I'm telling you, you prepare a word to share, you get beat up quite a bit. I don't know how Ozzy handles it, teaching all the time. You do. You get knocked around a little bit by the Holy Spirit. I don't love. And see, when the Lord first showed me this verse, I was like, well, I think I love God pretty well, you know, with all my heart, soul, and strength. Mm-mm. No. I don't. Maybe this much, but not anywhere near as much as I should. And I'm going to get more to that later. But I believe that it's just intertwined, love and the fear of God. So the heart, the soul, and the strength. I'm going to describe that a little bit. And I loved what Rob said earlier. See, love doesn't benefit us. It doesn't seek for its own. It seeks for the other. We are so ingrately selfish and looking out for us and our own. Aren't we? I'm telling you, you mess with one of my kids or my grandkids, there's going to be a problem. And Mary and I joke about this sometimes, I'll get saved tomorrow. You know what? You can't do that. You cannot do that, Teresa. It's a voluntary obedience. Voluntary obedience. You shouldn't have to get beaten in the head by God to obey him. It's, we already said, unselfish, but it's the most personal of all affections. It's intimate. God wants an intimate love from his people. So, the heart, soul, and strength. The heart is the seat of all feelings. Sincerity of thoughts, feelings, to be true-hearted. Now, we know what it's like to be true-hearted. If you're loyal, that's kind of an example to me of true-hearted. You know, I'm true-hearted easily to some people, but not easily to others. So, I need to work on that. But with God, he needs to be it. Right? Now, I'm not saying you don't care for your family. You don't care for your husband. I mean, that was already made clear earlier today. We, you know, serve each other. We love each other. We serve the body. But God needs to be the man.
Yeah.
Soul. It adds feeling or warmth to our affections. And we've all met people who are just religious, right? Dogmatic. Got to do it this way. You should do this. You should, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And it's cold. It's, you know, it's like that surgeon who you know, might be a good surgeon, but he's got no bedside manner. You know, you need both, you know. So it gives warmth to our obedience. Strength is all intensity of our might. Everything we got. Everything we got. I also have a little side note here, Ozzie definition from heart, soul, and strength. It is to love God with all our desire, all our life, and all our possessions. Now, who can say they do that? Tithe was mentioned earlier. Are we tipping God? Possessions. That's a big one, right? Would you lay down your life for him? I mean, we don't see that here. People are martyred all the time. But we don't sacrifice much to walk into this church, right? So when it says to put these words in your heart, it's like something you're always aware of. All right, I already talked about family. If you have children, aren't you always aware of them? Like, my kids are adults. They got kids of their own. They're married. You know, fortunately, they don't live with me, and I'm sure they're very happy about that, too. But, you know, you're always thinking about them. They're always on your heart. How are you? And you're it, because they're in my heart, you know? And that's what that means when he's saying to that the words should be put on our heart. See, when I talked about that Shema, They literally wore that thing on their head. It was, you look up a picture of it. I can't remember what it's called. Do you know what it's called, Jen? What's it called? That thing. No, that's okay. It doesn't matter. I didn't write it down because I didn't think it mattered anyway. But yeah, I mean, this thing was, it looked pretty big. And it's strapped around their head. And they say it, you know, the devout, you know, Jewish people. Say it with their, put it on with their morning prayer and their evening prayer. One of the verses they're quoting that is in that is this verse that we're talking about today. So it's four different scrolls. They're rolled up tiny, and they're put in this box. And then they also have one that they wear on their arm. But they actually take a ribbon and wrap it around and wear this big old box up here. So they do it on their head because they want it to symbolize that the law of God is always on the forefront of their mind. This scripture could always be on the forefront of our mind. It's short, it's easy. We can remember this, right? And they do it on their, it says to do it on their hand, but they do it up here by their heart, because they want it to say that the law just isn't in their mind, but it's been revealed to their spirit also. And see, we know, God didn't mean this literally, of course. They take it literally, which fine. But, you know, we have the Holy Spirit now to do that for us. We don't need a box on our head or a reminder on our arm. You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Like I said, you know, driving in my car. Teresa. No. Say you're sorry. So, now I'm going to go to Mark. When I retire, I'm not driving in traffic. I can tell you that much right now. Because it really does work me up. So, I'm going to put a little Jesus into this, right? So, Mark 12, 29 through 30. The scribes, was it scribes or Pharisees? Scribes. They're trying to trick them like they always do. They ask them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he kicks it up a notch, and I love this. Because Jesus always does it, right? Always going to kick it up a notch. You know this is the requirement. Go. You know what I think he's doing? I think the guy was going to go, oh, I got that one. Yeah, I'm good with that. And he's like, all right, we'll see if you're good with this one. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's heavy. That's some heavy stuff there, because like I said earlier, you might have the love God thing down, which I doubt most of us have it down that good, but I can pretty much guarantee we all can admit that we don't love our neighbor like ourselves. That was the first thing that hit me in between the eye. It was like, wow, Lord, I don't. See, one of the commentaries I read said that loving our neighbor as ourself renders ties each of us dependent upon and necessary to the other one. That's why. See, because I need you guys. Gary, we need you. Brother, I forgot your name in the back, and your girlfriend. We need you guys. We do. There's ties that bind us. Lisa, we need you. Mick, you know we need you. We do. We need each other. We're needy people, guys. We just need to admit we're needy. We're needy people. And what is God going to do? Who are his hands and feet? We're his hands and feet. He's trying to tie us together because we need each other. We're to love mankind. And I'm not going to talk a lot about this because Pastor, I told the girls yesterday, he broke into my house and read my notes and took some of them. Because he shared this last week. I'm like, really, Oz? I was going to do that. And then I didn't know I was speaking here today. So I'm not going to talk a lot about it. But really, these verses that Jesus quoted, it's really the whole scripture in a nutshell. He said it. These are the two greatest. It's so simple that even a child can get it. See, because we're not real smart. We're not. It's so brief that we can remember it. I said that a little bit earlier. It's brief. Jesus condenses it to just two verses. Gosh, see how simple we need things? And it's so comprehensive that it embraces all possible cases that we could run into in our life. Of course, God doesn't want anything less. Now, I want to say just real quick, and I'm going to wrap it up. In Exodus, well, let me go there. Thirty-three, twenty-two. Now, Moses meets with the Lord. He asks him to see his face. And I'm not going to read over it, but God's like, no, you won't be able to see me and live. Let me find where it is. So the Lord said to him, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. When I take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Because God asked him earlier in 18, please show me your glory. And I believe we need to cry out together, corporately. We need to see your glory, God. We need to see your glory. And he'll cover us in a cleft of a rock. We'll repent, but it's good. It's good because we know he's good. Talked a lot about that today. We know he's good. I'm going to go down into verse 11 on 33. See, there was something called a tent of meeting. And Moses would go there, I don't know how often, and the presence of God would come down when Moses went there. And it says that Moses and God talk face to face, just like we do right now, face to face. Okay, the children of Israel probably could have had that. I don't know for sure. We don't know because they were afraid and didn't. And it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I want to be called God's friend. I don't want to just be a daughter. I want to be his friend. And he would return to the camp. And this is us. This is what we need to be. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, there was somebody other than Moses that wanted God's presence and really had a hard time leaving it. See, we need to be like Joshua. Want to see God face to face. We want to be his friend. We want to remain in his presence when other people are going to go, no, you're crazy, you're lighting candles. Or I think we're just going to pray now. I think I'm going to stop. I want us to corporately go together and agree together. And you know what? It's wise to count the cost. You know, I shared a little bit of this yesterday. There was a retreat we had, and it was right around the time of that renewal that I had. I can't remember exactly because I don't remember the dates, but it was called the Bride Retreat, and it was kind of set up a little bit like a kind of wedding. You know, I think there was one of those things you walk under and stuff. And you were to basically be the bride of Christ. And, you know, people were waiting up here at the altar, at wherever we met, the conference center. And they had their faces veiled, if I remember correctly. And they were going to wash your feet. It was going to be Jesus, you know. And I sat back there for the longest time. I was one of the last ones to go up. Because I'm like, I don't know about this. But I knew my life would change. It was serious. I had been married a while at that point. I know what marriage is. It's a covenant. You want out sometimes, but you don't get to get out. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know there's reasons people get out of marriage that are legitimate. I'm not talking about that, just in general. You know, sometimes you want out. Nope. There's a requirement on you when you make that covenant in marriage. And I knew that my life was going to change forever when I did that. And I counted the cost. And I was wise to see that it was a good choice. Praise God, I made a good choice. So we got a choice today. You don't have to. But if you want to agree with me, I want to pray that the glory of God comes to this place like he promised. Like that horrible fog I drove in yesterday that I could not see. May it come to us. If not today, maybe next week. Maybe during communion next week, as he always says that it's going to come during communion. But let's pray, if you're willing, to walk in the fear of God, and when it comes, to not be afraid, to embrace it, because we know He's good. He's good. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you so much, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. Lord, you are so good. It's beyond our imagination. Lord, you have shown us over and over your goodness, Lord. And still, there are times, Lord, when we hold you at arm's length, where we keep you back, Lord. Lord, help us to have hearts like Joshua, who remain in the tent of meeting because we don't want to leave your presence. Lord, I pray that you would baptize this house in the fear of God. Let the fear of the Lord come upon this place, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be a new baptism of love. Lord God, baptize us with love for our brothers and sisters, Lord God, for our neighbor, Lord. Baptize us, Lord God, with a love for you like we have never had before. And Lord God, let your glory come to this place, Lord God, and may it bring the gift of repentance, Lord, the gift of repentance. Genuine, Lord, life-changing repentance, Lord God. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it, Lord God.